do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me? The people answered and said, Thou hast a devil, and who goeth about to kill thee? Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers, and ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receive circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me, because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Father, again, we ask you to bless the word of God today. May you use it in our hearts and lives that we might grow and that we might walk closer to you, Lord, in these days. Thank you for your fellowship and thank you for your faithfulness. And may you use your word today in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we've seen in this chapter previously, Christ has already revealed his purpose to many who had followed him. We've seen in these previous chapters, in the previous verses of this chapter, as well in chapter 6 specifically, that Christ had revealed that he had come to do the work of the Father, that the work of the Father is to believe on him whom the Father has sent, of course, that being Christ himself. And so we have found that in explaining his purpose for which he was sent, he did so only to be rejected by men. Men continued to reject the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the problem of those who rejected Christ in his earthly ministry is the same. It's no different than those who reject him as well today. Not only could they not receive the truth that he taught, but they could not receive this truth or this fact that Christ is the very personification of truth. So, see, the element of rejection is more than just the fact that they say, we don't like what this man says. But the real rejection comes in and became evident whenever they rejected the truth that he spoke, because in the truth that he spoke, it revealed who he was. And so in the revelation of Christ, in revealing that he is the very person of truth, he is the very personification of truth, we see that the men and the people rejected that thought. In John 1:14, Jesus, we find the record tells us, and the Word was made flesh, John writes, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Christ was full of grace and truth. Then in John 1:17, just a few verses later, he says, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth. Look, I'm giving you the answers, okay? You can speak them up. There's no failing here. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. John 14:6. All of you should know this verse. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So Christ, in his very teaching, even in the record of John gives of our Lord here in the first chapter of this gospel record, we find that it is clearly stated that Christ not only comes with truth, but that Christ is the truth. And so the rejection of the people is no different, as I just mentioned, in his day than it is today, and that is this. It's not so much what Christ said, but it's the truth behind what he has said. In meaning this, the teachings of Christ was rejected by men, but the real problem that they had, especially those religious Jews of his day, was the fact that he is the truth. That is the problem. That is the real issue. That is the matter. And here's why. Because if Christ is the truth and he came proclaiming the truths that he spoke, then the real issue is that the truth, the light, Christ is light, the light of the world, and this truth that he proclaims revealed the darkness that they walked in. Because when Christ is revealed for who he is, and when we see him for who he is, we cannot help again but to see ourselves for what we are and for who we are. And that is the problem that these religious Jews had with Christ in his teaching. As we've seen in the first five verses of this chapter, that even the half-brothers of Christ did not believe him. And this serves as further evidence that men will never receive or embrace the deity of Christ until, again, the Spirit of God quickens him to the truth of the revealed Christ. Look at verse verse 1 with me, it says, verse 11, I apologize. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, "Where is he?" So the Jews sought him and they asked, "Where is he?" Now they're speaking of Christ. Now, as we continue to go through this chapter, we'll see more so the different groups of people that are represented here. And it's kind of interesting because you'll find that unless we understand these groups of people, we don't understand all the discourse that takes place because it's not always the same group that is speaking. And in this particular case, we find in verse 11 that it mentions again, the Jews sought him at the feast and said, "Where is he?" Now, the Jews that sought him here, and no doubt are the same religious Jews that have been mentioned earlier. These are religious rulers and leaders, no doubt Pharisees and those of that group that speak out against Christ. And they had already made a bold declaration of where they stand concerning Christ. They reject him. They already wanted to rid themselves of him, as we see in the first part of this chapter. They wanted to do away with Christ altogether. They wanted to kill him. They despise him. And that, again, is because the light, the truth, reveals their darkness. And so they have these people in bondage, that the religious Jews had the others in bondage to their religion. And Christ comes along, and remember the Scripture says, "He who the Son hath made free is free what? Indeed." So Christ came to set the captive free, not to put him in bondage. And the religious Jews have all these people in bondage, and Christ reveals that bondage. So they hate him. They despise him. Here's what really is taking place. They have their followers in the religious, in their religion, in Judaism. They have the group of these people that are following them in their religion. Christ comes along and begins to remove all credibility that they have as leaders. He takes away all their credibility, and he does it through the truth. And so this is the issue, again, that we see taking place. This is the background. And in verse 11 it says, the Jews saw him at a feast and said, "Where is he?" This is no doubt is this religious group. Now, Jesus says in verse 7, "The world cannot hate you, but it hateth me," or "me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil." So, again, the very presence of Christ, even in this chapter we see, was a testimony against the works of the religious leaders, that they were evil and their works were evil. They, again, had these people in bondage with their traditions and their hypocrisy, and Christ came declaring liberty to all of those who came to him in faith. So the teaching and works of Christ proved the Jews' religion to be empty and insufficient. And so that's why they despise him. That's why they hated him. I don't believe there is any doubt that Christ is probably the most debated figure in all of history. It's interesting when we think about the debates surrounding the Lord Jesus Christ. Many men, as a matter of fact, who claim to who deny altogether his deity, many who claim that they do not believe in him at all, many who claim that they of course know that he existed because of historical record, but they don't believe that he was anything other than a teacher. But isn't it interesting that even many of those who deny the deity of Christ, I mean openly and publicly, they will still invest their entire lifetime, many of them, in studying out the person and the works and the ministry of Christ. He is a very debated figure in all of history. There's no doubt about that. And regardless of what men thought of him, one thing that is true, we don't find there was anyone who ever met him that was not greatly impacted by meeting the Lord Jesus Christ. His presence, his power, his person stirred much controversy during his earthly ministry. And you know what? His person, his teaching, his power, his working today still causes and stirs up much controversy. And here's the reason why. Because he's not dead, but he's alive. And the teachings and the working of Christ continue to go on. You know, John writes at the end of this book of the Gospel according to John, he writes and says, "All the things that Jesus did, I suppose that if you were able to record all of them in all the books that the earth could hold," he says, it would not be able to contain the works of Christ. But I think that goes beyond just the past workings of Christ, though that is true. But the truth of the matter is, Christ continues to work today. So his working did not end in his earthly ministry. So we find that there's much question concerning Christ. And we want to look at that this morning, this thought of this of the debated Christ. And that's what we find really taking place here. Men begin to debate concerning Christ. They begin to question concerning Christ. Men question, first of all, the character of Christ. Look at verses 12 and 13 again of our text. And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. For some said, he is a good man. Others said, nay, but he deceiveth the people. Howbeit, no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. Again, the word Jews here, I believe, is referring to those religious leaders. That's who this is speaking of. It's not speaking of Jewish people as in the nation of Israel, not the common person, but rather the leaders of Judaism, those Pharisees and those groups of religious leaders. Now, this remains to be the question of the unbelieving heart today. Who is Jesus Christ? Who is Jesus Christ? And look, really, that's the question that they're asking here in verses 12 and 13. That's the debate, is the murmurings are all around who Christ is. Some said he's a good man. Others said, no, nay, but he deceiveth the people. So immediately we find there is this argument that is surrounding our Savior. They begin to murmur. They begin to debate. Well, is he good or is he bad? Now, first of all, let me say this to you. What is there in the ministry of Christ up to this point, or to follow in his ministry, but even up to this point, what one action or deed is there that Christ has done? What is one word that he has spoken that could possibly cause the people to even begin to think or accept the thought within their even hearts and minds that he could be a deceiver? What is there that Christ has done? See, this is, well, I told you the light illuminates darkness and those who walk in darkness. And here's the truth. These people have no reason or no grounds whatsoever to think of Christ as a deceiver. They have no grounds or basis to think of him as an evildoer, as a wicked person, as one who's filled with the devil, as they claim here in the following verses. But yet, that's what they're doing. Why is that? Is it really because of what Christ has done? No, it's because of the wickedness of their own heart. See, it's not the works of Christ that brought this about. It's just revealing the wickedness of their own hearts and their rejection of truth. And so we find here that they question the character of Christ. Who is this Christ? Is he good? Is he bad? You know, many view him to be a good man. Others, a controversial teacher. And others simply believe him to be a deceiver. And that's what we find here in these verses. But regardless of what men thought of him, again, there was no one who heard his teaching. There's no one who's ever been introduced to Christ. There's no one who has ever had a meeting with him who have not been greatly impacted by who he is. I believe there's a couple of things for us to consider in these two verses. First of all, in verse 12, we see the influence of Christ. The only reason there's an argument at all is due to the impact that Christ had made in the short time since he had begun his earthly ministry. Why would there be an argument about the Lord Jesus Christ? He's not a religious leader as formerly would be received by the Jews, but yet he has made such an impact in the short amount of time in his ministry that already there's debate about him. Already there's argument about him. The religious Jews, those again mentioned in verse 12, they did not care who he was. They simply wanted to get rid of him. The religious Jews, they don't care if he's good or bad. It makes no difference to them. All they want to do is rid themselves of this problem. Isn't it interesting? Think about this for a moment. How sad it is when people are in bondage to a religion that considers truth to be a problem. But yet, that is where many are today. There are many that when truth is introduced, it becomes a humongous problem within that religious circle. Now listen, I don't mean only cults and all of these things that are out there. I'm talking about even Baptist churches. That when truth is introduced, it creates a problem. Look, may we hold to truth and not to tradition. Amen? May we hold to truth. And so, one thing, it's interesting that Brother Joe has mentioned several times during his Wednesday teaching. And he's mentioned along the lines of, he says, I love what he says, and I probably won't quote this exactly right, but he makes a statement along the lines of, let's put aside all of our thoughts, and let's be open-minded. Now, when most people say open-minded, that's dangerous. You know, because what they mean is, let's just not really have any Let's not stand on anything and let's just receive. But that's not what he says. He says, let us be open-minded and let the Word of God dictate where we stand. Let the Word of God teach us. Let us embrace what it says. Not what we've been taught or not what we may think. But let us be open-minded to the Word of God. What a great place to live. Amen? Open-minded, open-hearted to the Word of God. Let it tell us where to stand. Let it tell us what to believe. Let it tell us where we are to be. And so what a great truth that is. But yet we find that that's not always the case when we are embraced or when we are in bondage to tradition and to the religious practices of men. So these religious leaders, they simply just want to get rid of Christ. The reason for this, again, as we've already seen, is because He is light, He is truth. And they hated Him because He interrupted their religious ceremonies. He totally took away all credibility that they had as religious scholars. And as well, He interrupted the celebrations that they were having with truth. The person and the power of Christ cannot be ignored. Men cannot be introduced to the works of Christ and remain neutral. There is no neutral position when it comes to our Lord. Some will accept Him as a good man. Others reject His claims altogether. But the truth remains that one cannot simply dismiss the person of Christ. See, here's the thing. People hear of Christ, they read of Him, they hear Him preach, they hear Him taught, they study Him, and then what they want to do is they want to say, well, we'll just dismiss this. No, here's what you need to understand. To dismiss Him is to reject Him. There is no just simple neutral ground of dismissing Christ. If you have not received Him, then you have rejected Him. But you don't just simply dismiss Him. It's impossible. So we see that the influence of Christ is evident in verse 12. But then I want you to also see that men question the character of Christ. And another problem with this is in verse 13. It says, howbeit no man spake openly of Him for fear of the Jews. Again, these Jews are not the common Jew is in the nation of Israel, but rather the leaders, these Jewish leaders. And men would not speak openly of Him for fear of these religious leaders. So we see, secondly, man's fear to identify with Christ. This is more clearly defined in John 9:22. In John chapter 9, verse 22, Christ had healed the blind man. You remember the man that was blind, and they begin to question our Lord, or they question the man, and they question his parents and say, you know, who healed him? And then his parents say, well, he's of age, ask him. And why did they do that? They did that because they had fear within their own hearts of being isolated from the Jewish religion. In fact, in chapter 9, verse 22, it says, these words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. So see, here you have these Jewish leaders that are isolating the common people, saying, if you accept this man as the Christ, if you receive this man as the Christ, you will have no more part with us. Now, this is their religion. This is their church. But you know, honestly, I would dare say that there are many churches across this country today that if you identify with Christ, they really don't want to have anything to do with you. Just this past week, I'd seen it on the news, and then my wife mentioned it to me yesterday again. I don't know how many of y'all even saw this, but one of the large evangelistic groups that's supposed to reach out and minister to, specifically, I believe, young people, in colleges and things such as that, they have decided just this past week that they are going to drop Christ completely from their name because it's too much controversy and causes too much problems. Isn't that sad? That's terribly sad. But that is where we are. And might I say, many people would rather dismiss Christ from the churches because He just brings too much problem. Men are fearful to identify with Christ. We find this fear is even present among the disciples of Christ. Once Christ was betrayed and delivered, you know, as you look at the cross, you find John, the beloved, is there with Mary, his mother. But you don't see all the other disciples hanging around, do you? As a matter of fact, Simon Peter, one of the most bold and outspoken, and look, Simon, he did stick his foot in his mouth an awful lot. But Simon Peter was not full of hot air. You want to see proof of that? You remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, when they came to take Christ, what did Peter do? He drew his sword, and by the way, when he cut off the servant of the high priest, when he cut off his ear, I don't believe that he was aiming for his ear. I don't think that was the intended target. No doubt he was aiming for his head, to take the man's head off, and evidently, due to the actions of the other to prevent that, he chopped his ear off. But I don't believe for one moment he was trying to cut off the servant of the high priest's ear. But he does cut his ear off. Why did he do that? Because he was ready to go and willing to go to the death for Christ. So we find Peter was not just a man full of hot air who spoke big but yet wasn't willing to back it up. But yet fear gripped the heart of Peter even in identifying with Christ. Remember, the Lord says to Peter, "You're going to deny me three times." And Peter says, "Oh, no, I'll go to you to the death." And Peter would have. But yet fear had gripped the heart of Simon Peter. We find record of this in Luke chapter 22, verse 54, beginning there. It says, "Then they took him and led him," speaking of Christ, "and brought him to the high priest's house. And Peter followed afar off." Peter was following Christ at this point, but he followed at a distance. Why is he following at a distance? Because of fear. Peter's full of fear. Verse 55, "And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, 'This man also was with him.' And he denied him, saying, 'Woman, I know him not.' And after a little while, another saw him and said, 'Thou art also of them.' And Peter said, 'Man, I am not.' And about the space of 1 hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, 'Of a truth, this fellow also is with him, for he is a Galilean.' Verse 60, 'And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest.' And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew." Peter was following afar off. He says, "I will not deny you, Lord. I will go to the death." And yet what happens? Fear creeps within the heart of Simon Peter, and we find that he follows from afar off, and before long, he is denying the Lord Jesus Christ. Although Peter did deny Christ three times, I don't believe this is a fair place to leave him, because this isn't where he wound up. "For after he had received the Holy Spirit, the same Peter spake openly of Christ, even in the face of opposition and persecution." In Acts chapter 2, verses 22 and following, Peter says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." Then in Acts chapter 5, a couple of chapters later, verse 27, "And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, 'Did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us.'" Now they're referring back to chapter 2 where Peter's preached, and he said that you're guilty of the death of Christ, though it was by the determinate counsel of God that he was crucified. And then verse 29, "Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree.'" Now they just said, "You're trying to put his blood on us, Peter." And Peter says, "You slew him and hung him on a tree." And then he goes in verse 31, he goes on to say, "Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give him repentance, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him." Now, what is the difference between Peter following afar off and being filled with fear and then ultimately denying Christ, and Peter preaching and teaching, even when commanded that he should not do so, and that you will not preach in his name, you will not spread this doctrine throughout through these people, and yet Peter now is preaching, and when confronted, rather than running or saying, "Oh, well, we'll back off," he stands up and says, "It's better to obey God than men." And then he goes on to say that we're going to continue to preach this truth. You slew Christ by the determinate counsel of God. His blood is on your hands. But God hath raised him up. And all this was done for the purpose that God would exalt him. And because of this crucifixion and resurrection, we now have a Savior. So for the forgiveness of the sins of Israel. So Peter now preaches the truth of the gospel in the very face of opposition. And my question to you is this: what made the difference? I'll tell you what made the difference. The difference between one who's afraid to identify with him as the blind man's parents, as Peter before, and now we see Peter afterwards identifying and embracing Christ and standing even in the face of persecution and ultimately martyrdom. We find the difference was this: Peter had received the Holy Spirit of God and was in fellowship with the Lord. Listen to me this morning. If we are not in fellowship with our Lord, if we are not walking in the power of His Spirit, then we will follow at best afar off and we will deny Him. But the difference in being afraid to identify with Christ and walking with Him is having received the Spirit of God in salvation and redemption and walking in the power of His Spirit. So men question His character. But those who know Him and those who are walking in His Spirit aren't afraid to identify with Him. And we know that He is the Son of God. He is the Christ. Secondly, look with me. Men question His teaching in verses 14 through 18. I won't take time to read all of this again, but we find this is the midst of the feast. So remember, this feast is 7 to 8 days here. There's an eighth day that's included in the feast. There's a 7-day feast with an eighth day that is a day of consecration, as we read on last week and we began to understand this, or the week before. But we see this feast is the Feast of Tabernacles. So this is in the midst of the feast now. At the beginning of the feast, His brothers deny Him. They scorn Him and ridicule Him as actual half-brothers. Then we come to verse 14. This is the midst of the feast. So this is the third day or so into the feast. And we find that in this passage, verses 14 through 18, Jesus begins to explain to them, because they ask the question in verse 15. They marvel, saying, "How knoweth this man letters having never learned?" Now, these are religious leaders, and they're saying, how does he know the law, and how does he know this truth, and yet he never came up under our teachers? Isn't it interesting? We can trace Paul's teaching back. We can trace teaching of some of these others back to other men, but you never find Christ being taught by men in that manner. And here's why: because His doctrine was not doctrine of men, it is the doctrine of God the Father. And so He says, they begin to question and say, how does He know these things? How can He speak such truth and yet have never learned? Jesus explains this in verses 16 and following. He says, "My doctrine is not mine, but His that sent me. If any man will do His will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh His glory that sent Him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him." So our Lord says, look, if you were doing the will of the Father, you would know that I am teaching His truth. See, now Jesus here is exposing them to be deceivers. They're claiming He is a deceiver, but yet He exposes that they are the true deceivers, because they are claiming to point the people to God. They are claiming to walk with the Lord, and they're claiming that theirs is the way of salvation. And yet Christ comes along and says, look, if you were really doing the will of the Father, then you would know that my doctrine is of Him. See, Christ came to glorify the Father, did He not? And yet the Father has exalted the Son. And the Holy Spirit speaks not of Himself, but speaks of Christ, gives testimony and witness of Christ, that He might be magnified and exalted. So men question His teaching. They say, how do you know these things, having never learned? But Christ explains that He didn't have to learn from men, because He is sent by the Father. And the Father has taught Him. He came with the message. He is the message. In verse 17, Christ reveals the problem again, that they were not doing the will of God. And because they were not in the will of God, they could not recognize the works of God, nor the truth of God that was done through the Son of God. I don't think we can overemphasize this truth. It is of the utmost importance that we are walking in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ by submitting ourselves to the power of the Spirit of God living within us. Listen, we cannot figure this out on our own, and we will not understand on our own. The only way that we can even embrace truth and to recognize truth is that we are in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit revealed truth to our hearts. But then thirdly and lastly, look with me, men also question the ability of Christ or the source of His ability. In verses 19 through 23, Jesus says, "Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law?" Isn't that interesting? They want to run back to Moses all the time, and they want to say, look, we be of our father Abraham, and we follow the law of Moses. But here's the truth. Jesus says, I've come to expose this truth. The law is not your friend. The law is your teacher that teaches you that you have failed the law of God, that you walk in unrighteousness. And he says, so, you say, you know, we're of Abraham and we follow after Moses. Moses gave you this law, but you don't even follow the law. You don't even keep the law that you claim to love and hold to. They go on to say in verse 20 that Christ had a devil. Of course, this is in stark contrast to his claim of being once sent by the Father. Look at verse 20. The people answered and said, thou hast a devil. Who goeth about to kill thee? Because Jesus asked the question, why are you trying to kill me? And they're saying, who's trying to kill you? But see, remember this. Even if no actual efforts had yet been taken, had been acted out, and they may not have literally at this point yet tried to kill Christ, Christ is looking in their heart. He knows the desire that they have to kill him. And they want to rid themselves of this one who brings truth and exposes all of the error. Verses 21 through 23, Christ reveals that they had a problem with him healing on the Sabbath. See, here's the problem. This is always the problem of the religious. This is always the problem. We're followers of the law, right? And we're going to do what the law says. So here's the thing. If a child was born and it just so happened that time of circumcision came about, a male child on the Sabbath day, guess what they were going to do? They were going to circumcise that child on the Sabbath day, which normally would be considered work. Oh no, we can't do any work on the Sabbath day, but yet they would still circumcise this male child on the Sabbath day, and so they had no problem with that. But yet they had a problem. They were taking issue with Christ having healed this man on the Sabbath day. Here's the problem with religious people. Listen closely to me. They are hypocrites, full of hypocrisy and hypocritical judgment. That's why Jesus says in verse 24, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Why does Jesus say this here in John 7, verse 24? Here's why. Because they are saying, who are you to heal on the Sabbath day? None of them could heal anyone on the Sabbath day. But here Christ has taken this man who was lame, healed him on the Sabbath day, restored him back to health, and they begin to point fingers and say, you can't do that. You're acting against the law. And what they fail to understand is that they do the same exact thing. And if they're accusing him of breaking the law, then they themselves have already broken the law of the Sabbath, because they will go through with circumcision on the Sabbath day. And Christ points it out and says, look, this is the law. You break the law by doing this, and yet you're claiming that I'm breaking the law by healing on the Sabbath day. It's hypocrisy. And so Christ makes a statement. He says, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Now, he tells them to do something that they themselves cannot do. Because you and I, just as they, in our flesh, will always judge by our limited knowledge and how we feel and how we think. But Christ says, don't judge by what you see, or by what you think you see, but judge righteous judgment. You know, Matthew 7, there's a great passage, and most of you probably have heard this verse, quoted it, probably used it many times. Matthew 7:1. Does anyone know what Matthew 7:1 says? It's about judgment. Y'all remember? Judge not, lest ye be judged. Remember that? Everybody loves that verse today. Boy, I tell you, religious people love that verse, because it gets them out of all kinds of trouble, right? You can't judge me. Scripture tells you not to. That's not what Scripture's saying. Read through verse 5 and here's what you find. Jesus is dealing with the same thing in Matthew 7 that he's dealing with in John chapter 7. And here's what it is. In Matthew 7, he speaks of how can you cast out, basically he says, how can you talk about the splinter in your brother's eye when you've got a telephone pole in yours? He says, you're a hypocrite. He says, you're judging with hypocritical judgment. That is self-righteous judgment. But then in chapter 7 of John, he says, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. So what is Scripture teaching us there? The same Jesus who said, judge not lest you be judged, now says, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. So what does that mean exactly? Here's what that means. It means you and I have no room to judge self-righteously because we have no self-righteousness. Amen? But we are to judge according to truth. We judge with righteous judgment. And for you and I, here's where we are today. Let me just explain it to you like this, because this is the easiest way to do it. Here is righteous judgment. Right? Amen? This is righteous judgment. And so we judge by righteous judgment, not self-righteousness. In other words, here's the situation. And this is what the Jews could not understand or would not receive this day from Christ. Christ spoke what? He spoke truth. This is what He spoke. And the people would not receive truth that He spoke. But they would receive all kinds of religious talk, but they would not receive truth. Here's the bottom line. You and I, we must align ourselves with God and what He has said. And if God says it's right, it's right. And if God says it's wrong, it's wrong. And whether or not people love us or hate us for it makes no difference. Amen? Because we're not to judge according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. So Christ tells these people, look, He says, you are judging Me hypocritically. And you're not judging with righteous judgment. But here's the reason why they weren't judging righteous judgment. Because they had no righteousness in them. And I'm telling you this morning that you and I will do the same thing these religious Jews did. Even as believers, if we are judging of ourselves, if we are judging self-righteously, we have no righteousness of ourselves, so we will judge incorrectly. But let us align with Him. Let us walk in fellowship with Him. Let us not be one to debate the character of Christ, for He is good, is He not? Let us not be one to debate the teaching of Christ, for He is right, is He not? Let us not be one to debate the source of Christ. He is God, is He not? And their problem is this. They cannot deny the miracles He's done. You see that? He's healed a man. They can't deny that. It's truth. There's a man walking around their midst now who's been healed by the power of Christ. They cannot deny that. They can say He didn't do it, but it doesn't change the fact that He did. And there's been too many witnesses to see. So they cannot deny that He did what He did. So now they begin to question the ability that He had to do it. In other words, we know You were able to do it and You did, but by what power did You do this? And their whole rejection is still all centered on the whole entire theme of the gospel according to John, and that is this: Jesus Christ is God. He is the Son of God, and all of their argument is in opposition to that truth. The problem that men had with Christ, hear me, and the problem that men today still have with Him is they will not receive the truth that He is God. He is the Son of God. That's man's problem. Unbelief. Refusing to believe that Christ is God. But do you know what? Whether men receive or reject the truth of who He is, it does not change who He is. He is Lord. Amen? I can be discouraged by many things, but I'll tell you one thing my heart rejoices in, and that is this, that Christ is Lord. And He is my Redeemer.